quotes from the Old Testament sometimes in these letters. And further on in the passage that we didn't get to last week, there is a quote from Psalms 34. And when those quotes appear in the New Testament, sometimes they're just appealing to authority, it seems like, to sort of put a little bit of emphasis, like, hey, they said that even in the Old Testament, so you have to believe me, kind of a feel. And sometimes when they quote a passage, I think the people that heard that probably knew that passage really well. And so they got that context automatically in the letter. And when we don't spend time there, we miss some of the richness of the passage. And so I thought, since I get to do an entire second session on what I was planning to say on the second half of it, I thought we'd start by reading Psalm 34. So please turn there if you have a Bible and wish to. Now, he starts with some praises, as is appropriate. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. And here he kind of changes pace a little bit. And I kind of like this. This is almost New Testament stuff. I was recalling, I think it was Spurgeon during his conversion, where he heard a preacher say, just look at Jesus, where he learned that the gospel message is actually really simple. Look at Jesus. He's the master. He's the boss. He's the one who redeems you. Put your trust in him. Just focus on him and you'll be forgiven. You'll be his. They looked at him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and I think he's talking about himself here. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. God is a great protection and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. God takes care of us. God is intimately involved in everything that's happening with you, with me. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Hey, you want to live a good life? You want to live a long life? Do you want it to be life? And so, in the next two verses, he says, this is how. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, they say everybody lies. I hope that's not true. But it's probably not as untrue as I'd like it to be. I learned a long time ago that I despise lying. It puts you in a difficult situation. But keeping my tongue from evil is something that I've had to work on really hard. I like running off on the mouth, at the mouth, saying things whenever I can throw in a joke, appropriate or inappropriate. If it gets chuckles, I win, right? And I'm still learning to control that. We know that the tongue is almost impossible to control. But this is how someone who fears the Lord acts. He keeps his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. I really like that it doesn't say, have never done evil. Because we wouldn't qualify. If you think you would, you haven't figured things out yet. Depart, but it says depart from evil and do good. So he assumes that they are doing evil. And matching it with do good is great. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. You've heard that. You know, it's amazing when you're doing good, it's really hard to do evil at the same time. So if you're constantly doing good, you're not going to do evil. And then probably the most important one for me in this section and for 1 Peter is seek peace and pursue it. I was like, seek peace and pursue it? I don't know how much of this is a translation thing, but I like the way it comes across in English. Because, you know, I'm always looking for people to get along with. You know? If you know, I'm nice to you and you're nice to me, we have peace. Yeah. But you're supposed to seek peace and pursue it. That means in cases where it's not naturally peaceful and there are problems, you're supposed to dig in and find that peace and make that peace. Make peace where there is none. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Here he was talking about this is how you fear the Lord. You do these things. And here he brings in righteous. And I think he's making the case that those who fear the Lord are the righteous and they're the ones who do these things. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. God hears the prayers and the concerns of those who are righteous, who fear him, who keep their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit, that depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. He hears their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Several times here he talks about being protected and being God taking care of you. The lion has hunger, right? Goes without food, but the Lord takes care of us. But here I feel like he starts bringing in a little balance to that. That doesn't mean it's all smooth sailing. Doesn't mean because I love Jesus, therefore I get everything that I need, all nice and comfortable like. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now this is also starting to, here he's moving a little bit into prophecy. Verse 20 then is, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And it's probably tied in with verse 19 a little bit, but this is a prophecy about Jesus' bones not being broken while he's on the cross. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. God is going to make it right. You will have afflictions in this life, even with God protecting you. But he's a righteous God, and there are those who will stick with their evil ways, and they will pay the ultimate price in the end. But ultimately, verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Okay, we can go to 1 Peter.
Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
Uh-huh. In your study of this psalm, did you look at the circumstances in which David wrote this?
Just very briefly, I believe he was leaving. He had just pretended to be crazy and was sent away by Abimelech. Abimelech, is that right? I think that's his name.
He's in a time of distress. I think
Quincy
was trying to kill him.
Well, when was Saul not trying to kill him? But yes, you're right. Yeah, absolutely.
You know, with that background, you can take the example for significance that, you know, he wasn't just sitting out in the pasture with his sheep playing his harp and saying, oh, that's really nice.
Oh, no. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. David was going through, he lived adversity during this time, for sure. Yeah. All right. 1 Peter chapter how far back do we go here? We're going to be in chapter 2, or we're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to jump through several little pieces here. Starting in verse 13. Now, we've been talking about dealing with authority, dealing with difficult people, and acting correctly as servants of God. And hopefully this is the last time I'm going to hammer in the same points I've been hammering for what I think it's been 3 weeks or so. And I'm hoping to move on from there after today. But submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors. Again, and we're just going to put a period there. During this time, Peter is in prison. He's probably going to get himself killed here pretty quick. The Christian community is under constant attack, under constant
persecution.
Thank you. And so he's not writing to a people that have a comfortable government. They're probably not comfortably sitting in cushioned seats in a church service while they're reading this. And yet he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors. Verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And we've talked about in different positions, we all have different functions in the world around us. Some of us are children, and their function is to obey their parents. Some of us are women, and women's function is to submit to their husbands. Some of us are men. It's our job to submit to the wife's needs. Some of us are workers. And it's our job as workers to fulfill the needs of our bosses and the owners of the company. And we have all these positions we're in, and God is honored when we act appropriately in our position, even when the people on the other side of that relationship are not acting correctly. So when we're submitting to someone like a governor or some other authority, a king, in our case, maybe a president, a governor, the police officers, people of that sort, we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. Now, this is sometimes difficult, but it creates peace between the church and the community, between the church and the government or your boss, whoever that may be. And we're going to keep seeing that. And we've seen that already, but I'd like you to think of it from the perspective of specifically pursuing peace in light of difficult situations. Again, you're not just supposed to be at peace, you're supposed to pursue it. We saw that in the Old Testament passage, and we're going to see it again here in a bit, but it's not a passive thing. It means that when things are difficult, we're going to find a way to create peace. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And this, for me, has been, as I keep studying this over and over again for Sunday morning, this little piece has been pivotal to me. For the sake of conscience toward God. This is between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not, oh, this is how I ought to act like a Christian because, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. It's your conscience towards God. It's not your conscience towards whether or not it's cool for me to have this messed up relationship with this other person or with this government. That's not what it's about. It's not about whether or not the governor was good to me, and so I'm good to the governor. It has nothing to do with any of those things. All of this is about your relationship with one person, God, or three, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. However you'd like to look at it, it's a one-on-one relationship thing. And all these behaviors we do with other people and how we act with other people, it's about our conscience to God, having nothing to do with them. But if, this is halfway through 20, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. He's like, that was hard. Good job. High five. He's all about you at that point. For you have been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He did it first. You're his. You do it too. Monkey see, monkey do. Get after it. Let's jump down to chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, this is an obstinate dude. This isn't the nice guy. But nonetheless, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. See, when you wives are doing what is right towards God, with a good conscience towards the Lord, the man has to see that. Hopefully he's at least decent enough to notice and go, wow, there's something there. It's a witness to other people, but you're doing it to the Lord. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Guys, this is talking about living with a wife who's not doing what she's supposed to do that we just saw. This is the whole context here is dealing with difficult people. It's dealing with difficult government, difficult husbands, difficult authorities in your life. Or your wife might, her needs are an authority in your life, men. I hope you know that. And a responsibility to the Lord. And when she is difficult, and she's not submitting, and she's not living right before the Lord, live with your wives in an understanding way. Because when she's being annoying, it's your job to what? To watch your mouth, right? We read that in the Old Testament already, in Psalms. To keep your mouth from evil. Stop doing evil and do good. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Pursue peace with your wife. Pursue peace with your husband. Pursue peace with the government. Pursue peace with any authority or individual that you have to deal with on a regular basis. Verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. And we dealt with this list last week. If you missed that, I'm sorry. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose, this very purpose, and the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then he quotes from Psalm 34. For the one who desires to see life, to love and see good days, right? You want God on your side? You want him encamped around you? Right? That's the context of that chapter. He must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eye of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. End of quote. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And he asked this question. And I think it's super fitting that he asked this question because he just quoted that chapter and we read it, right? With the Lord protecting and ultimately making right the difficult things in their life, in your life, or in David's life. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're doing what's right, and your wife doesn't stop giving you a hard time, and your husband never turns to the Lord, and the government doesn't care that you're trying to do what's right and punishes you, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. This is a question of faith. This is a question of whether or not you actually believe that God is on your side. Because life is difficult. And governments will do evil things. And your husbands will not act appropriately. And that includes me. And my wife isn't always going to be very submissive and pleasing to me. I guarantee it. Although 99.9% of the time. Yeah, yeah. I'm giving lessons every Monday evening. No. Things are going to be difficult. But there's something about the faith and the relationship that we have to the Lord that when we, and I keep wanting to quote it and quote it wrong, but if we keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit, and if we turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it and put our trust in our God, He's there. He will protect you. And ultimately, even when He allows you to do some suffering that you think you shouldn't have to endure, ultimately, you get to go home like Ula. Right? We've talked about today ahead of time, and I told one person that was like, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, what? Stop. Don't do that. I'm not. She's not. She went home. It's a celebration. It's great. So I was going to make a reference here. In talking through some of these passages, it was difficult. We had a few discussions about whether or not there are times when we need to, say, fight the government because they're evil or something like that, or look at what's happening, where's the line when they attack my children. You know, there's a million questions when you work through a passage that come up. And there's a couple guys we've talked about maybe getting together during the week to talk about some of those things. I didn't want to talk about it here too much out of a very basic reason. I think Peter was maybe the most aggressive, potentially even slightly militant apostle. And you're like, why do you say that? I'm like, well, obviously he was aggressive, gung-ho, went for things. He's the one that jumped out of the boat to walk on water. That's not aggressive. Well, it is, personality-wise. Think about it. There's a guy walking on water, and you're like, whatever you're doing, I'm doing it too. That a normal guy would be like, don't think I'm doing that, right? Jesus gets arrested. Everybody goes and hides in their basement, except for Peter. What does Peter do? He goes behind enemy lines. I know we always look at that story as like he denied Jesus, and that is true. But if you really think about what he was doing, he was wearing the enemy uniform so he could be close to Jesus. That was some covert action right there. Actually, right before that, when Jesus gets arrested, what does Peter do? Whack! This is Peter writing this letter. And he's talking about a difficult government that's going to burn Christians alive as torches in a garden. That's the kind of thing that is about to happen. And Peter, in this letter, talking about the suffering of the church, not one single time says, here's the line, behave until that line comes, and then overthrow them. Not a single time does he do that. I'm not saying there aren't lines. I'm not saying that that is not a conversation that can be had. But I am saying that Peter never mentions it, despite the circumstances that they have. And one more thought on that as we close up this section. We might still be in this section on other topics because I went through some of this pretty quick and there's some other things in there. But hopefully we're done with this particular subject matter. But another thought I had was years ago, we listened to a guy named Michael Pearl. Raising Kids Godway, I think, is the series. We would do it here in the evenings for those of us who had young children at the time. At the time, that was me. Mine are all grown now. Yes! I don't remember that much about those tapes. There were good things on there. I remember being very much in agreement with a ton of it. Healthy stuff. If you have young kids, you might consider looking at those. But there's one thing that stuck with me to this day. I think about it on a regular basis. In fact, it was so impactful. It's part of my leadership strategy in general because it's such a great principle. And it was The first video. Anyone of you guys that watched it remember what that one was entitled? I don't remember the exact title. It was something about becoming the master of joy. Basically, the idea is your kid needs to know they're loved and cared for and protected and cherished. And that's the most, very most important thing. It's the number one thing. The second one, second week, was on discipline. And in the beginning of the video, and I remember this, he said it's on purpose the second video and not the first one. Because you cannot talk about disciplining your child if you're not making your child feel loved and cared for and protected. Some things are more important than others. Sometimes we need all of them in balance, and they're all maybe important, but some things just are more important than others. And discipline without love is abuse. It just is. And so you have to love your child completely before you can discipline them. And to the degree to which you love them is the degree to which you can discipline them. And as I said, I took that to work. My employees are not like children. I'm not making that statement. But employees that feel cared for don't feel abused when you need them to work that extra hour. You're not the grumpy boss who doesn't care about them and always wants things from them. That's the kind of way that I try and bring that in, because I just thought that concept is huge. The degree to which you can ask things of the people around that you in general is the degree to which the people around you feel like you care about them and would go out of your way for them. This has nothing to do with our lesson, really, other than to say that there are things that are more important. They have to be talked about first. And if you look at our government and you go, where's the line? Or, I would love to love my husband and treat him right and submit to him if he was halfway decent. Or, man, I really want to live with my wife in an understanding if she wasn't such a hula hoop and blankety blank, right? That's often how we approach things. There are lines. For example, marriage is an absolute, but even the New Testament talks about, except for maybe in the case of them sleeping around, then maybe there's a line there. But that line is secondary, is talked about later. And if you are not seeking peace and pursuing it, aggressively trying to make peace, aggressively doing good instead of evil, if you're not trying to bring things together, because Jesus did, when you were a sinner and his absolute enemy, he died for you. They are sometimes evil and your absolute enemy. Would you go to that length that Jesus did for you, for that person in charge of you or under your charge or whoever it might be? If you're doing that absolutely, then maybe you can have a talk about a line. Where is that line? Does it exist? Yeah, it probably does exist. But a lot of us are happy to talk about that line and are not very happy to talk about the lengths at which you should be going to create peace. Jesus is a peacemaker, you be a peacemaker. That was a little heavy. I think I'm done. Yes, sir.
I would add one more to your trailer load there.
Okay.
In the Bible, it's like every time I see somebody that is being godly and there is a line drawn that they have to deal with, their attitude is still respectful. Their attitude is still a submitted attitude, even if they say, I can't, because it is against God. And that's the problem. We come in there with an arrogant attitude. We're going to storm the castle. We're going to make everything right. That attitude is just as wrong. Mm-hmm.
Thanks. That's absolutely right. Yes.
After finding out that one of God's names is peace, that he calls himself peace, that peace isn't something out there, but it is a person, and it is him. And in my life, seeking peace means seeking him. And if I seek him, then I will. If I am truthfully, you know, doing what I need to be doing to live the kind of life that he's talking about, and seeking him, then he will make a way for me to be the woman I need to be. And I found that so true, because when I am being the jerk, then things are really, really bad. And, you know, yeah, it's running after him and recognizing that.
Thank you.
And when we have been a jerk, thank God for his forgiveness.
Absolutely.
And a chance to act right today.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we do live in a difficult world. It's not easy, and we get sidelined, and we start having opinions and start taking sides, Lord. But I just ask for you to be active in our community, in our minds, in our thoughts, and our attitudes through your Holy Spirit, and remind us to pursue peace. Remind us to seek you, to seek your favor. Again, it's about conscience towards you, Lord, and we want individually, I know I do, and I know there's quite a few here that want to have a good conscience with you. We want to know you better. We want your active participation in our life. I love the idea of you being encamped around me and protecting me. And I know that I feel that way more when I have a clean conscience towards you. When I don't have a clean conscience towards you, I know I'm exposed. Oh Lord, protect us. Forgive us and guide us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.